We're going to keep moving forward with this series that we're doing right now. Oops, I did it again. Jeremy was going to preach this week, but he had a week that went away that he didn't expect. And so his aunt passed away. So you can be praying for him and his family. He went up, his family wanted him to be able to do the funeral. And so he was glad to be able to do that. And I can share with you, this was the aunt that took care of him when his parents needed to go back to work after his accident. So there was a relationship there, a special relationship there. So just be remembering them in this time. But we are going to be going forward with this Oops, I Did It Again series. And it's an interesting thing to go back and to hear yourself, listen to yourself, 5 years ago, because that's when this message comes from. This message comes from 5 years ago, September 24th, 2018. So we're going back, and what we're doing, just so you know, we're going back and I'm looking at old messages that I preached and from 2018, 2019, and I'm going, huh, maybe I don't think that way anymore, right? And so we're gonna be looking at that. So 2018, 2019, this is a message from September 24th. It came from a series called Elemental, which was, I think, actually like our first like series that we did. And by Elemental, all we were doing was like looking at the elements of like fire and water and earth and wind and that kind of thing, and looking at scriptures associated with that. And so this one was water. So we're going to go back to Numbers chapter 20 and be reading about Moses and a situation where they needed some water. And so let's just go at it, right? Let's just go at it. So Numbers chapter 20, starting in verse 2. So it says there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled against Moses and Aaron. Then the people argued with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die here? Why did you make us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it shall yield its water. So you shall bring water for them out of the rock and have the congregation and their livestock drink. So Moses took the staff from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron summoned the assembly in front of the rock, and he said to them, listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, since you did not trust in me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, for that reason, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Those were called the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel argued with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. All right. So the first time that I preached this message, 2018, I made a point to break down the scripture in sections so we could like really understand what was going on. And I saw four different parts. And the first part is the complaint. All right, so there's the complaint. The people complained, there's no water. You brought us out here, and there is no water for us to drink. Now, you got to know that this was after God had brought these people out of Egypt, out of the and was moving them towards the promised land, right? That was the point of this. They get to the promised land, to the edge of the promised land. They send in 12 spies. The spies come back and say, it's great. It's amazing, it's beautiful, it's full, it's lush, there's incredible fruit, but the problem is there's people already there, and they're big people, and we can't possibly go in there and defeat them. We can't take that land. And God had said to them, go, I'll defeat the people. I'll do it. I'll do the work. I'll provide for you. Just go. You just trust me to do it. And Moses led the people away from the promised land instead of doing that, instead of going in. And so God says, since you didn't trust me, then you'll wander the desert for 40 years and your children will get the land, but you won't, right? And so they set off on their wandering for 40 years. And so this is part of that. So they've recently, as much as we can tell, right, from reading, they've recently left the edge of the promised land and they've started their wandering and they're in the wilderness and there is no water, right? There is no water. Those conditions are not good. And so they complained to Moses, right? Why did you bring us out here? We would have been better off. We should have just died with our brothers in Egypt. Why did you bring us out here? There is no water. That's the complaint. We need water, okay? And by the way, Moses, it's your fault. Part number two. So there's the complaint. Then there's the petition. Moses and Aaron hear the complaint, and they take it to God. God, what are you going to do about this? There is no water. These people need water. What are we going to do? We don't have anything to do. What are you going to do about it? You brought us here. These are your people. What are you going to do? So that's a petition, right? The complaint, the petition. Number three, the provision. God makes a way. God tells Moses, go, take Aaron's staff, gather the people together, speak to the rock, and out from the rock, I will pour water for these people to drink. God was going to meet the need. He wanted to meet the need. He was going to provide for them. So Moses and Aaron do that. They go, they take Aaron's staff, they gather the people, but instead of speaking to the rock, like God said, Moses shouts at the people and he hits the rock, and the water comes out. So there's a difference, right? But God provides. Part number four is the consequence. All right? The consequence for Moses and Aaron for their actions. God told Moses exactly what to do. Go down with the staff, speak to the rock, and out of the rock there will be the water. But instead, Moses speaks to the people. He yells at the people. He shouts at the people. And he hits the rock. And the crazy thing is God still provided the miracle, right? God still gave the people water, but there were consequences for Moses and Aaron in their actions, okay? Because they didn't do what God told them to do. He said, God said, because you didn't do it my way, you will not enter the promised land. Because you didn't do it my way. And actually, if you read in Deuteronomy, that's exactly what happened, okay? So go to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 48, it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the very same day, saying, go up to this mountain, of the Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and look on the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel as possession. So they reached the promised land the second time. God says, go and you will look, you will see it over there. Verse 50, then you are to die on the mountain where you ascend, and be gathered to your people as Aaron, your brother, died on Mount Or and was gathered to his people. Because, here it is, why? Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah, which is our story right now, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. For you will see the land at a distance, but you will not go there into the land which I am giving the sons of Israel. So the consequence, right? The complaint, the petition, the provision, the consequence. So where I took that message, 2018, was very much focused on Moses and Moses' actions and the consequence of Moses' actions. God told he and Aaron what to do. They didn't do it, and there were consequences for that, right? And so I took that message and I said, and so you need to know what God is telling you to do. And how do you need to know what God is telling you to do? You've got the scripture, read the scripture. That's what God wants you to do. So you got to do that. And if you don't do that, there's consequences for your actions, right? And not only that, I bridged into there. I like, listen, your attitude in which you do things is really important, because Moses kind of did what God asked him to do, but his attitude stunk, right? He lost his temper. He yelled at the people. And so your attitude is just as important in how you do things as what you do, right? And really understated in all of that, all right? Never expressly, like, did I say it? But we all understood it, was that God's the one providing those consequences for you, right? God's got the punishment for you when you don't do things his way, just like Moses. He didn't do it God's way, so you better do it right, because there's consequences, right? So today I see this scripture in a different light. If you know me, that's probably pretty obvious. I previously put all of the emphasis on Moses and Moses' actions. And so your actions and your attitude, you got to get them right. And if you don't, watch out for the consequences, right? It's not where I'm going today. And the basis of that is that God doesn't look at his born-again children the way that he did Moses, okay? And I know that's a big statement. I know that's a big pill to swallow. But I believe that Jesus did a big thing. The finished work of Jesus on the cross and in the resurrection means I have a totally different relationship with God than Moses did. Totally different relationship. If I don't, then what did Jesus do? Did he just provide a safety net for when I don't do it right? It doesn't work like that anymore. Jesus took the consequences and gave us his life instead. That's the whole gospel. Freedom from the law, freedom from sin and death. So if we don't look at this scripture as a way to imitate Moses or to understand our relationship with God, like Moses had it, then what do we do? Well, I want to look at a couple of things this morning, all right? The facts of the scripture remain the same. The people didn't have water and they complained. Moses and Aaron didn't have a solution, and so they went to God and they complained. God said, I'll provide, and he did. But Moses and Aaron didn't do it the way God told him to do, and there were consequences that came out of that. So the facts remain the same of this scripture, right? But what I'm looking at, and what I didn't see the last time, because I didn't have eyes to see it, the thing that stands out to me is the relationship between the people and God. This is the first thing that stands out to me, right? The relationship that the people had to God. What was the relationship between people and God? Let's look at it. Verse 2, read it again. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled against Moses and Aaron. Then the people argued with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die here? Why did you make us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain and figs or vines and pomegranates. It is not a place, nor is there water to drink. What was the people's relationship between themselves and God? What was it? It didn't have one. It wasn't there, right? There is none. They didn't go to the Lord for help. They went to Moses and they complained. You brought us out here, Moses. Why did you bring the Lord's assembly into the wilderness? Why did you make us come up from Egypt? You should have left us there, and now because of you, we don't even have water to drink. There is no interaction between the people and God. It's not God that brought them out of Egypt from their perspective. It's Moses, and this is his fault. The fact is, there is no communication between or relationship between the people and God directly. Do you know why? Because they wanted it that way. The people didn't want the relationship or the communication. If you go back to Exodus 19, after God has brought the people out of Egypt, God tells Moses, he goes up on the mountain, and God tells Moses to go back down and to prepare the people to meet with him face to face. Prepare the people to come and for me to meet with them, for God to meet with them. And the people say, no thanks. They see the lightning and the clouds. They hear the thunder and the trumpets. They feel the earth shaking beneath them with the presence of the Lord. And they say, there is no way we are going up on that mountain. We are not going to do it. Moses, why don't you go up there and you be the mediator between us? You go up on the mountain to God. And God says, okay, Moses will be the mediator. And here are the terms of our relationship. This is the Ten Commandments. It's where the Ten Commandments come from. The people said, no, thank you. We don't want a close, intimate, face-to-face relationship with God. We don't trust him. We're afraid. We want a concrete black or white. We know if we're doing it right. We know if we're doing it wrong. And we know the consequences and the penalties for it. We'll take the law. We'll take Moses as our go-between. There is not a direct relationship between the people and God. They didn't want it. However, they didn't know God. God still wanted a relationship with them. God still wanted to interact with the people, even if they didn't want it. So God told Moses, go give the people the water. I want to provide for them. Take the staff, speak to the rock, show the people that I can provide and I will provide. Show the people that I can make the way. Show the people that I can be trusted and that I will remain faithful even if they're not interested in it. I'm trustworthy even if they're not. Go do this miraculous thing so that they know that I am God and I will provide for them. See, the incredible thing is that God still wants to provide for them. God still wants to provide for the people, even if they don't want that relationship, even if they're afraid of it. Not once will you see in this scripture God saying, you rebellious, ungrateful, spoiled brats, don't you know what I've done for you? Don't you know where I am trying to take you? Don't you know what I want with your lives? Don't you know that if you will just trust me, I have a freedom and a life for you beyond what you ever dreamed possible while you were back in Egypt? If you will just let me, if you will just trust me. God doesn't say that. He wants to provide. He wants the people to have the water. He wants to care for them. And he wants them to know that it came from him. Excuse me, that was my phone. That's why they didn't walk up on an oasis, right? God could have just said, Moses, lead them to the oasis. No, God wants to do something big. He wants them to know that it came from him. He wants the people to have water, and he wants to know that it came from him. And this water comes pouring out. Imagine it, right? This is not a trickle. This is not a little spring that comes from the crack of a rock where you would, you know, take a straw and get what you could out of it and see what happens. There were estimates, there were a million people, at least a million people with this group, right? Plus their livestock. This water is gushing out of this rock, okay? They all drank from it. God wanted to provide for the people that didn't want a relationship with him. And because God wants to provide for the people, but the people didn't want anything to do with that kind of a relationship with God, he wanted to show them that he was God and that he would care for them through Moses and Aaron. The people didn't have a relationship with God like he designed and he wanted, but Moses and Aaron did. Okay? So God is appealing to the people who don't have a relationship with him through Moses and Aaron and their relationship with God. Now let's pause on this story and let's ask, what does that remind you of? To me, I'm seeing parallels. That for us, as born again, made new, sons and daughters of God who have a relationship with God, and the people of the world who don't yet, right? And people who are not really interested in it. Like, I know the Hebrew were God's people, right? They were his chosen people. But look at the parallels that are going on here along the lines of relationship. Moses and Aaron are going up on the mountain and they're talking with God face to face. They're meeting with him in the tent of the meeting. They've got the thing that God was hoping for all of humanity. They wanted, that's what Adam and Eve had, right? They've got that thing. They're trusting God in that relationship. They're not afraid of that relationship with God. And then there's the people over here who are like, nope, not going to do it. Can't do it. Not going to have it. They're not even acknowledging that God has done this thing for them, right? To bring them out of Egypt, to free them from slavery. They're giving credit and blame to Moses in all of this. There is a gap between God and the people that does not exist between Moses and God. And because that gap exists, God wants to show the people that he is providing for them through Moses and Aaron's leadership. And the parallel that I'm looking at is that God still wants a relationship with the people of this world who have rejected him. He loves them. One of the ways he shows that he loves them is through his sons and daughters who have a relationship with them, with him. God working through his people, showing the world that he wants, a world that wants nothing to do with him, that he still loves them and wants to provide for them. So back in Numbers, God wants to provide for the people. There's no water, and God says, I'll do it. Miraculously. Go speak to the rock before their eyes and bring them water. Show them who I am, Moses. But Moses and Aaron take a little bit of a different path, right? Moses takes the staff as God instructs him. But instead of speaking to the rock and showing them that God has got this thing, he gathers the people and he speaks to them and he yells at them. He says, you rebels, you rebellious people, what do you want me to do? You want me to hit the rock? You want water to come out of the rock? Boom, he hits it, right? What do I have to do to satisfy you? That feels a little bit different than what God told him to do or instructed him to do, right? Speak to the rock so that the people and the livestock have water. And Moses is just like, you bunch of whiners, quit it. Get it together. What do I have to do? When are you going to be satisfied? What's interesting to me in this is that it's God who wants to give the people what they need. It's God who wants them to be cared for. It's God who wants them to know who he is and that he still loves them and he's still leading them. But it's Moses who is frustrated and annoyed. And you can see why, right? Like, why Moses might be annoyed. Think back, look back on it. Can you imagine the frustration of trying to lead a group of people like this when it's not really what you wanted in the first place? Think back. Think of all the things that I've led you through. Remember the plagues? Remember that? You were untouched, remember? That was a thing, right? Remember, do you really want to go back to Egypt, right? No. Remember the Red Sea moment? Remember that, guys? That whole thing? Remember the manna? Does that ring a bell? Like, you can see the frustration, how that would build for somebody in this kind of a position. This man is frustrated, right? Why can't you people just see? And yet, in his frustration with the people's behavior, Moses actually misses the opportunity to show the people that God is providing for them. Moses' words, what does he say? He says, do I have to make water come from this rock? Completely takes the focus off of God's real provision for them. I mean, Moses is fed up, right? You can see him venting in this because of God's people's, or because of the people's actions, right? But God wants to meet the needs even with their actions. He wants them to know that he's got something better for them, even when they've rejected him and the thing that he has for them. But Moses and Aaron's words and their actions in response, they cloud that reality for the people. And the opportunity is missed to show that God loves these people and wants them to be in relationship with him. And I think if you go back to the parallels that we're talking about earlier, we can become so distracted and so frustrated and so annoyed, and I'll throw in there, disgusted and repulsed and enraged by people's behavior, that we miss the opportunity to show how God wants to provide for them in Jesus, what he's got for them in Jesus. Many times the church, us, I'm collectively, right? We are like Aaron and Moses, who are fed up and frustrated and disgusted with the world's behavior, and we rail against the world and their behavior rather than see an opportunity to show people how much God loves them and still longs for a relationship with them. And longs to provide what is necessary for that relationship in Jesus Christ for them to be free from sin and death. God longs for people to turn to him so that they can be made new in Jesus. God wants to provide. He wants people to know that he cares enough to hear their complaints and their cries and to meet their needs of love and acceptance in Jesus. And many times, if we're honest, we see people who have the relationship with God focusing on the behavior of people who don't have a relationship with God, and it distracts from the real message that God wants to do more than fix their behavior. He wants to make them new, and he wants to make them free in his love. We're happy to remind people that God loves them, but in the name of Jesus, your behavior is sending you to hell. The focus is on the behavior, right? And we're so sickened, or we're so distraught, or we're so frustrated that the world, who does not have a relationship with God, acts like they don't have a relationship with God. They don't have a relationship with God. They're going to act that way, right? We're so focused on that we miss the opportunity to show them that God does want a relationship with them and that God has provided everything that is necessary for them to have a relationship with him. We get so focused on the moral behavior of people that we forget if they just acted right, they'd still be going to hell because they've not been made new in Jesus. We get so focused on the individual sins that we forget about the underlying issue that is a dead spirit that needs to be made alive in Jesus. And God absolutely wants people to be made alive in Jesus. We're the carriers of that truth. We're the ones with the relationship with God that he wants with people. And if all we're doing is yelling at him, whether in our words or in our actions, if all we're doing is yelling for being rebellious, then they're going to have a difficult time seeing what God wants for them in their life in Christ. There's a really interesting thing here that God says, or that I want to show you here. Back in Numbers, God wants the people to trust him, right? He wants the people to see that he's made provision for them. That the promised land is a land of trusting God, of believing that God will do the work, right? If they would have trusted him when he said, I'll clear out this land for you, they would have enjoyed that promise and that guarantee in the first time. He literally said, I will drive the people out. And they said, but how are we going to do it? He said, I will drive the people out. Trust me. If they would have trusted him the first time, they would have had that freedom that he guaranteed them. And now they're at another place of trusting him to provide for them. And he wants for them to see that they can trust him through Moses and Aaron. And yet Moses is so fed up with them that he smacks the rock and he walks away. Not a word about the Lord, not a word about providing for them or making a way or caring for them. So Moses has an issue, right? And what is the root issue for Moses? I mean, we can see the frustration in the behavior beneath, but why does Moses act this way? Well, the scripture says in verse 12, it says, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, since you did not trust in me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. Since you did not trust in me, now they did have, right, a little element of trust. I mean, they had the belief that they could smack that rock and the water would come out, right? So there's a little bit of a element of trust there. But it says, since you did not trust in me to treat me as holy in front of the sons of, inside of the sons of Israel. What does that mean? Is it like disrespect? Since you dissed me, since you disrespected me in front of this group of people? Like, is that what it's talking about? I don't think that quite gets at it. Since you did not treat me as holy in their sight, since you disrespected me in front of them. No, I don't think so. Since you did not trust me to treat me as holy. What does holy mean? Holy means sanctified, right? Holy means set apart. It means other than. It means different from. So God is holy. God is set apart. He is different from what? Other gods? Little g, right? God is different from other gods. He's holy. He's not like other gods. He's different. He's different than humans. He's different than us. He's holy. He's set apart. He's not like you or me. He's different. When you or I would look for retribution, he's not like us. When other gods would say, what will you do for me? He looks and he says, here's what I'm doing for you in Jesus, right? He's different. He's holy. And I think God is saying, Moses, since you did not trust in me to treat me as different than what they expect a God to be, since you did not trust in me to know that what I was doing with the people to provide this water, since you did not trust me to know what I'm doing and I'm not like other gods, I'm not like you would expect me to be, I am fully patient, I am fully kind, I'm willing for them to understand. Since you didn't trust me in their sight, you can't enter the land. Moses jumped right in and he yelled at the people. He didn't think that they deserved the water, let alone another miracle from God. All he was worried about was how rebellious they were, how frustrated he was with that. And he wants them to be different on their own, right? Like, be better. Act right. What's your problem? But God is saying, that's how you would treat them, Moses. That's how you would expect other gods to interact with these people, Moses. But I am holy. I am set apart. I am different than other gods and than you. And because of that, the people missed out on hearing the reality of what God was doing for them. Essentially, I think what I'm seeing is that Moses didn't trust God to know what he was doing in giving the people the water miraculously. He didn't think that the people deserved it, so he was a little irritated when God asked him to do this. God's saying, I'm different than people, I'm different than other gods, and I want to provide for these people so they will know they can trust me. When it's time to go into the promised land, I want them to see that I will do the work. I will go ahead of them. They just have to trust me. I'll do everything for them. They just have to trust me. As a leader, Moses didn't trust God for that. Moses didn't trust that God was different from what Moses thought he should be. He was not trusting God to provide for the people in a way that God wanted to provide for them. He wasn't trusting God to know what he was doing. Moses interacted with the people in the way that Moses thought God should deal with the people. And that was for the people to act right, to get their act together, to figure it out, to look at all I have done for you. Look at all that God has done for you. For goodness sakes, people, get it together. And a consequence for Moses not believing that God was different and telling people that they didn't deserve God's provision was that he didn't get to go to the land, that he couldn't lead the people into the promised land that God wanted to provide. But listen to this. I'm not so sure it's just a consequence. It's a byproduct, right? It's a byproduct. If they were supposed to go into the promised land, trusting God to do it, but Moses is trying to lead them in a way that doesn't trust God to be different, then how can they get there? Right? The promised land was a, I will go before you and drive them out. You trust me. I will literally fight for me. And Moses led the people in away from the promised land at that point. Right? The promised land was all about believing what God would do the work that he said he would do. Moses showed multiple times as a leader he was not willing to lead in a way that the people could trust that God would do what he said he would do. This is a call to leaders. This is a call to us as a people. To lead and to live in a way that shows you believe God is holy. That shows the people he's different. He's not like other gods. He's not like you. He doesn't get frustrated and fed up with people's sinful behavior. He's fed up with sin, capital S. He's fed up with death. He wants people to live. He wants to make them new. He wants them to be born again. But he knows they're not going to act that way till they are. And he's saying, if you will let me do the work of making you new, you don't have to have it figured out. I'll do it. So this whole series has been about asking the question of what is the message of grace and righteousness? The message that says it's by grace alone, it's nothing that I do, and I am actually made new in Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus right now because he did it and he says it. It's not self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is the act of making myself that way. Can't happen, right? Jesus said, unless you have a righteousness that is greater than that of the Pharisees, who are the Pharisees? They did it the best, right? And he said, unless your righteousness, how do you get better than that? Jesus. That's the only way. So what does this message of grace and righteousness have to do with the way we blank? And the blank here is with the way we interact with the world. All right? What does the message of grace and righteousness have to do with the way we interact with the world? When we believe that it is only by grace that we are saved and that it is only through the work of Jesus that we become right, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, it's only by him, it is never by ourselves, that message tends to affect the way you interact with the world around you. Because instead of yelling at the world to act right now, we understand that it's not about acting right, it's about being made right. Being born again. And being born again is not something that the world can do. It's something that God does when they trust him. So rather than railing against the world to stop sinning, because if they did, what difference does that make for them? We shout the message of God's redeeming love in Jesus Christ. We show the world how our God is holy, how he is different than what they expect. He's different than humans. He's different than other gods, right? He's love, 100% love. God is love. And he's done the work in Jesus Christ. There is nothing left to self-improve for your relationship with him. There is resting in the finished work of Jesus and living in that relationship with him. This message changes the way you interact with the world, because it's not about doing the right thing or having the right behavior. It's about identity and it's about your nature. And then you get to live in that identity and in that new nature rather than in your old nature. Religion says stop sinning and act right because it's what pleases God. The gospel said doesn't matter if you act right if you have a dead spirit. The gospel says you can be made new and have an alive spirit because of what Jesus wants to do in you. It's not something you can do by acting right or being mostly sin-free. God wants to do the work in you. God wants to do the work. And we get to show them that with our lives as we walk in relationship with him that is free of shame, that is free of fear. It's totally expecting that the Holy Spirit actually lives here, and that when they're made new, the Holy Spirit will actually live there, and that we can walk in that relationship together even when the behavior doesn't always line up, right? It's about identity. It's about nature and the work that God is doing in the spiritual reality that we get to live in relationship forever. And that eternity, that forever, starts now. It doesn't happen when we die and we go to heaven. Yes, that's a part of it, but it's right now too. Living in the reality of a relationship where we have been made new in Christ right now. And that's what he wants to do in every single person that we can't stand because of their behavior. It's what he wants to do. He wants it for them. It's just a question of whether they want it with him. We have the opportunity to show people that it's worth it. It's worth it. Jesus has done the work, and it's worth it. Why don't we stand up to our feet, sing a couple more songs, and worship this God.